May I draw your attention this evening to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, and where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I think it's a very important passage of scripture that we have before us this evening. And this prophet Jeremiah, often considered to be a dour prophet, but in actual fact a prophet that brings the truth of God to his people. Who was this man, Jeremiah? He was born, he was a country lad from Anathoth. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest belonging in all probability to the family of Abiathar, who on being deposed by Solomon retired to Anathoth. Jeremiah would have been familiar with the priesthood, but it had become degenerate. And God called Jeremiah to be the prophet to speak as he commanded him. He'd been called by God to a very difficult task. He was contemporary with Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. There were some great men of God around in those days, which was very needful, for the days were sad days. Jeremiah was called in 627 BC to be a prophet to Judah in some of the most testing days of God's children. Jeremiah had said to the Lord, "Ah, Lord, I'm but a child." He was young, he was in his early 20s, and he was reluctant to become the Lord's spokesman in the beginning. But later he came to understand, and then he had no doubt about his message, that it had come from God, as unpleasant as it was going to be. A phrase that we should notice in this book is, "The word of the Lord came unto me." It was not Jeremiah's concept of what was going wrong in the land, of the corruption that was in the priesthood and the corruption that was generally abounded, but it was, in actual fact, God that came and gave him this message to understand this situation and to try and to bring it in order. The affirmation of the source of the prophet's authority was certain in this refrain runs throughout the whole of the book of Jeremiah. In actual fact, that phrase, "the word of the Lord came unto me," appears 96 times in 52 chapters. So that's quite a prominent thing, isn't it? God reassures him and tells him to instruct the people that his message was from God. Jeremiah, like the prophets who had gone before him, disclaimed his own mind as the source of information and prayed to God for information, as he sees stated in chapter 32, where it reads, "Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to God, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for you.'" And again, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you.'" So clearly, he saw his role as one that had got to go forth and speak the very words that God had given to him. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe and secretary, and probably wrote the book of Jeremiah, as we've got it here, the messages that he gave. The prophet's role was not easy. Sometimes God required them to speak and to write what they would rather not have written and done. Sometimes leadership for the Lord is very difficult, even for today's leaders. Sometimes, as is recorded in chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord put the actual words in their mouth, for we read, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So it's not surprising that it's recorded 96 times through the book, then the Lord said unto me. Other times God uses a prophet's own thought forms and words. The prophets were called by God to do God's work in God's way and in God's timing. So we come to this verse 16 of chapter 6, the part of what has been called the invasion oracle. It is the prophecy concerning the Chaldeans invading Judea and besieging Jerusalem to its ruin. They spread terror and confusion amongst the Lord's rebellious people. We have in this chapter a list of the sinful causes of these events. It also shows us the corruption and the oppression that existed there. It shows the contempt that they had for God's word. It shows the nation was sunk in selfish covetousness, treachery, with a corrupt priesthood and false prophets. The people would not listen to the men of God. They sinned with impunity. They refused to be corrected. They were hypocritical in that they went through the vanity of doing the sacrifices. They refused to listen to the warnings and calls to reformation by Jeremiah or his contemporary Ezekiel. In verse 8 we read, "Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate land, not inhabited. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Instead, they listened to the wicked priests who flattered them and told them that was peace when there was no peace. So they were rejected by God, as is recorded in chapters 27 to 30 of that chapter. Said, I have set before thee a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous, revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They are corruptors. The bellows are burned, and the lead is consumed of fire, and the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." The situation in the days of Jeremiah, the people had become so corrupt with adultery, they were happy with a rotten society, they were untroubled, they didn't seem to have a conscience about the things that were occurring. And in chapter 3, verse 13, he calls them to return. He says, "Return, O backsliding children, and I will be your God." Jeremiah demonstrates that God was ever watching out for their return with a deep concern. Remember the parable of the Lord that he told concerning the father of the prodigal son, who was always watching for his return. That's a picture of God watching for the return of his people. God has, since Adam's fall, been calling out to man, "Adam, where are you?" That is the message that comes to us today. Adam, where are you? Man, in other words, where are you? What are you doing? It is in verse 13 that we get the reason for Jeremiah's prophecy. "For my people committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." In Jeremiah 6:16, this verse I bring to your attention, we shall consider it is the remedy to their problems. God appeals to his people and gives them three instructions. He says to them, "Stand in the ways and see." And secondly, "Ask for the old paths, where the good way is." And thirdly, "Walk therein." He gave them a promise. "Then you will find rest for your souls." Notice the response. "But they said, we will not walk in it. Isaiah had exactly the same response from the people. Neither the people of Isaiah's day nor the people of Jeremiah's day would listen to God. Do not be surprised then, my friends, that the people of today will not listen to the gospel. It is not a new thing. But like Isaiah and Jeremiah, persist in the proclamation of God's word. Persist in living out your life to the glory of God. So we see the situation at the time of the Old Testament is comparable to today's time. Man prefers to live without God. Let's look then at the first of these three instructions that Jeremiah's message in 6:16. Stand in the ways and see. An indication that there is a choice of ways to go. There is that we can either go the right way or the wrong way. He says stand, that is stop, look, reflect. They were asked to consider what God had done for them. How patient God had been with them. God had already many times told them the way to go. It had happened many times before. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness in Exodus 15:26. We read, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the one that heals you. See, there's a consistent message throughout the whole of the Bible. Such a valuable message it is that we have a God who constantly warns people that they should turn to him. He has a love and a concern for his creation, but they never seem to learn. Not unlike the people of today, apathetic to the call of God. Some never stop to think things out for themselves. There are no crossroads in their lives. They just travel on in the path of the majority, putting off the inevitable future and living for the now. Alexander Stewart said, if the majority turn out to be wrong, then it's more respectable to be wrong in company than to be wrong in isolation. Stand and see were the instructions that God gave to Jeremiah. Instructions that were required some judgment, requires some consideration to be made in relationship to their faith. The same words apply to us today. God has equally spoken through his word, and we are left in no doubt which way we ought to go. God is and always has been gracious. He sets before us what is needful for us to know and what is needful for us to do. You can't have a more understanding God than that. We all need from time to time to stand and see what great things God has done for us and what we've done for him. Where are we now in our Christian life? Where are we going? What should we be doing? Sometimes we're so busy doing things, even within the church, we are too busy to see what God is doing. Jeremiah is saying, stop. Consider God. There are great benefits in spending time, my dear friends, in meditation upon this wonderful word that God has given to us. People generally make the excuse by saying, oh, that's deep thinking. It's only for the highly educated. It's not so. Not so at all. The Holy Spirit helps those who are willing to spend time in thinking about the majesty of God as they see it declared in his word. So then, the first instruction is to stand and look. The second instruction was, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? God has given us in his word, and he expects us to consult, given us his word, and he expects us to consult it and to find out what and where and where the old paths were. The word old meant something that is well established, ancient or proven from the past, not just any old way. A way is not right just because it's old. Perhaps the word ancient would be a better word to have used here. We read in chapter 18, verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. The Hebrews had lost their way, and that Jeremiah had come to direct them back to the obedience of God. Jeremiah had come to direct them back to the obedience of God who had chosen them to be his people. The instruction is specific. Ask about the good way. Israel had moved into bad ways. They worshipped idols. They put other things before God. They forgot whose glory they should be seeking. They just did not listen to God. The old good ways were to be sought because the people were going headlong into destruction and needed to change their direction. Well then, let's consider, what were these old good ways? They were paths that led the people to see that the salvation had been provided by a loving God. He had not left them in ignorance. He had given them his word. That word was written upon their hearts and encouraged them to look to the Messiah. Many generations had lived before Moses ever gave them the written law, but there was just the same requirement and understanding of the need to live before God in a holy way according to his requirements. It was written in men's hearts from the day that man was created. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What is the image of God? The image of God is surely is someone that is holy and great. What is his likeness? His likeness is something that we would like, that is appreciated. Implanted in the heart of man was the ability to think. That wasn't given to any other creature, not in the way that humans can think. And consider the way that God had thought, and that God had thought and considered. We lost some of that ability at the fall of Adam. This was part of the task that Jeremiah and the other prophets had, firstly, to challenge the people to repent of their indifference to their fallen condition. Secondly, to repent of their sins. Thirdly, to challenge them to look back and see what God had done for them. The problem was that they'd taken their eyes off God. The scriptures have some examples of the men of God who had not received the written law, but had kept their eyes and their minds on God. Remember Abel? He had brought the firstlings of his flock. We're not told that they'd anywhere written instructions for that. It was in his heart that he knew that he should bring the firstlings of his flock to God. Remember the path chosen by Enoch? He had walked so close to God that God took him and didn't allow him to complete the life here on earth. He took him while he was alive. Noah, remember, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham moved at the command of the Lord, not knowing the way he should go or what was going to lie ahead. These great men and many others pleased God because they responded to that law which God had written upon their hearts. Firstly, they believed God, recognized his love. They obeyed God and respected his wrath. They understood the difference between his love and his wrath. Don Carson writes in this respect, God's wrath is not some easily dismissed peripheral element in the Bible plot line. John Mark MacArthur wrote, If there had been no fall into sin, there would have been no need for the Bible. Several of the very worst corruptions of the Christian truth are based on the notion that God can be understood solely in the terms of his love. In other words, MacArthur was saying, you've got to look at the justice of God and the wrath of God as well as the love of God. He's a balanced God. The great Bible characters walked in his ways. They experienced his forgiveness. They looked forward in faith, recognizing that it was the work of God that had changed them. They received their salvation because they believed by faith, in exactly the same way that we are required to believe by faith. So we see that the way was good if it was the way God had desired for his people. The way of a godly life, the pleasing of the God of heaven, the observing of his precepts. God understands his creation and has progressively revealed his will to men to enable man to know the way. Jeremiah is saying, look for these ancient ways. Each time a man strayed, God has made his way more clear. And the instruction has been, walk in that way. His final revelation was in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very interesting that God came with that message, and we have these previous things that had occurred in the world where the people of God had been warned to walk in particular ways, and they had refused and they would not go. And one of the principal messages that the Lord Jesus Christ brings is when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The third instruction in the message that was to walk in the ancient way. The Bible shows us that there's more. A man walked after God, the greater became his desire to see God. Remember Moses on the mountain? He had spent so much time with God, he asked that God might show him his glory. And do you remember what happened there? The result of that time in God's presence was that the people, when he came down from the mountain, couldn't look upon him. His radiance was such, because he had been in the close proximity and presence of God, his radiance was such that their eyes could not appreciate, they could not stand the appearance of him. This will not happen to us if we seek to walk to God. That was a special thing that God had prepared there and presented. But how important it is to note that you do not have to belong in the company of another believer before you sense there's a difference. There's a difference in the way they think and a difference in the way they speak. Believers have a special aspect about them. The closer that they walk to God, the more that they think like God thinks, and the more that they will reveal the characteristics of God in their life. And also, of course, the more we walk with God, the greater is the desire to know more of God and to think as he thinks. It's like falling in love, my dear friends. You cannot stand the thought of being apart from the one that you fall in love with. You want to be with them all the while. That's your constant desire. Well, there is a parallel there, I believe, in our human construction there for our love of God. When you fall in love with God through what the Spirit reveals through his word, through what he has done, then you long to be in his presence. And then the longer that you live in that way, and the nearer that you get to meeting him face to face, I find the less you are afraid of that final passage of death. To the great believer, I don't think death has the horror that the average man in the street has about it. There, it's been taken away by our close contact with God, we believe what he says and what he will do. So then, the principles which applied to Israel in Jeremiah's day do certainly apply to us as we walk after God. There will be an increase within our hearts to desire to do God's will. There will be a longing to see him face to face. There will be a desire to worship him as the angels do in heaven. There will be an increasing desire to please each other. There will be an increasing love for lost souls. As we walk in faith, so walking in faith will bring peace to our souls from God. Such aspirations to find grace in the sight of God should be the daily experience of the Christian. And as we journey on life's way, we should ever be conscious that he is leading the way. To be able to walk upright before God should be our daily prayer. We know that these things are only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus left, he said, "I will send the Comforter unto you." Those are important words. He knew and he understood man. And he knew when he parted and he left his disciples, they were going to need some very strong support to replace his physical presence. And he sent the Holy Spirit to them. And also to us, through the reading of his word, we gain great strength. Through prayer and application of God's word to our lives, and through listening to the preaching of the word of God, these are the things that bring strength to our souls. But, oh my dear friends, what joy there shall be in our hearts in walking after God, that we might please him, that we may have great burdens, that we may have help in times of great burdens. We may have ill health, family problems, the indifference of family and friends to the gospel, no work, and many other such kinds of frustrations. The indifference of our neighbours to the things of God. But, my dear friends, the great thing for the Christian is the realisation that in our walking the way of God, we have that peace that passes all understanding. We can come to our Heavenly Father. We know who he is. We have this privilege because the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, he has been obedient unto death in order that we might have this understanding of God. We know that God knows us by name. We know that heaven is our real home. The final instruction to walk therein is so important. Because humanly speaking, we are rather more inclined to want to sit back rather than be motivated to seek after God and to do his will and to walk in his ways. Walking involves movement. The call of Jeremiah to the people of God was to stand, to look, to find, to ask, and to walk. The people would not listen, and the result was that they went into captivity and misery and separation from their God for 70 years. In conclusion, the reward that God promised his people through Jeremiah, then you will find rest for your souls. My dear friends, that must be the most precious thing that we receive in life, rest for our souls. What is this rest but contentment in the understanding of the assurance that we have forgiveness for our sin, that we delight in being right with God, that we desire the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have that hope of eternity, and that there is an inheritance reserved for us. Let not the world with all its temporary glitter tempt us to turn away. As a Saviour who has wrought so much for us, such a present contentment, a future reality in heaven. The preciousness of knowing we worship a sovereign God, a God who provides us with our soul's rest. No one else could provide that. The pressures of this life are such that many are driven to distraction. We hear more about depression. I heard a statement the other day in the news that a great high percentage of people over 65 had depression. Well, my doctor rang me later on that day. When he said who he was, I said, "Oh, by the way, doctor, I haven't got depression." He said, "Why, what do you mean? Well, you haven't got depression." I said, "Well, haven't you heard the news? You're probably speaking to a person with depression if you're speaking to somebody over 65. He just laughed. But there is, it's very true. It's a very sad fact that you come across a lot of people who are depressed because they're going through great trials in life. And they need that help. They need that presence of God. Many are driven to distraction. Many do not have rest for their souls. There is an answer to these things. It is that as individuals, we need to know certain things. We need to know the one who atones for man's sin. We need to know the one who intercedes for him before the throne of grace. We need to know the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone must come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ if they want or expect to have that peace that passes all understanding. Everyone must come in repentance of their sins, and then they will have that promised rest for their souls. We can conclude that essentially there is no difference between the ancient Israelites and modern man. In other words, the old adage, nothing changes. Both subject to the fall. Both subject to putting self first. Both guilty of denying God. Both need the Saviour. So, my friends, what is the conclusion? The question I ask is, where do you stand this evening? Many say, "I believe that there is a God." But so the devils also believe. Therefore, to believe that there is a God is of no saving consequence. The difference is, my dear friends, is that true believers acknowledge God as their Redeemer because they come before him with repentance in their hearts. The Israelites believed very much in God, but they still said they wouldn't walk in his way. The remedy for Israel then and now was to repent of their sin, to have faith in Christ that by his atoning sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, he can provide rest for their souls. The consequence of the rejection of God's plan for Israel was to go into captivity and ultimately to hell. To summarize, what should we do as the people of God? The need to take, my dear friends, God at his word. The people of Israel did not, and the result was that they walked in captivity for many years. Jeremiah's words should be heeded because they are God's words. We need to stand in the way and see, and to ask for the old paths and where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. These words of Jeremiah from God to the people of Israel are not unlike the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." There is a consistency in all that God has said in his word. A walk without rest becomes tiring, and life was going to become very tiresome for Israel, who blatantly ignored the directions which God had given to them through various prophets. The walk with God, my dear friends, has never been promised to be an easy walk, but it is one in which ultimately, as the text says, will bring rest for our souls. Abram was told to walk before God and be blameless. He walked before God in faith, believing and trusting that God would save him. The question I leave with you today is, with whom are you walking today? Let us pray. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that portion of your word which gives that warning. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that thou wilt, by the power of your Spirit, bring to our hearts the solution that we should walk with you. that we should seek your face, that we should repent of our sin and be a people after your own heart. Grant unto us, we pray, that understanding. Grant unto us that desire and enable us to be a people, O Lord, that walk in your way. We ask this to the glory of the name of our only loving heavenly Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.